Who is this? Jesus, most likely. Right? It's a representation of Jesus. This is a picture of Jesus. This morning, I want to talk about a few stories of Jesus that you might remember. You remember when they were out and he was preaching on a hillside, and there's several thousand people there, and it was getting to mealtime, and he's, you know, was going to provide for everybody, right? So the disciples went out and they found somebody that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember that story? And they brought it to Jesus, and Jesus started breaking it apart and multiplying it, and they put it in baskets. And if everybody paid, you know, like $5 for adults or $2 for children, they'd come up and they could get a meal, right? No? No, Jesus didn't do that, did he? No, he broke it and he gave it to everybody, didn't he? How about the, here's another story. He was coming into town, and there was a guy there that couldn't walk. And he called out to Jesus, and Jesus said, here's a list of how much it costs for the different healings. If you want to walk again, it'll cost this much. And then the guy, could, if he could pay that, he could walk again, right? No. What? That's not what Jesus did. Oh. So, yeah, right? I mean, when you think about Jesus, you don't think of him charging for any of that kind of stuff, do you? No, Jesus, he would just heal. He healed a ton of people, and he did it because he loved them, because he wanted to restore them back to creation, back to the way things were intended to be, right? But there's a final story where Jesus, when they're coming in for the Passover, they come in and all their feet are dirty from traveling and everything. So he sits down and he sets his feet up on the table and he says, Peter, wash my feet. Right? No. Dang it. I must be remembering these stories wrong. So no, he doesn't do that, does he? No, he doesn't sit there and tell people to wash him and serve him and take care of him. No, he takes the water and he takes the towel and he goes around and he washes the feet of all of his disciples first, right? Because the verse in Romans says that Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to serve in order to show God's truth, to serve each other. Jesus is our example, not of charging people for things, not of forcing things, but you see the example that Jesus showed us was to share, right? And to give and to serve each other in the same way that Jesus did. When he says to follow me, we're to do those things for each other. And as a church, we do it for each other, for our community, for our neighbors. We reach out and we serve, and it costs us. And it's hard sometimes, but we do it because that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he did for us. Right? So when we think about Jesus, those are the things that we think about. And those are the things that he's the example for us. All right? Now let's stand up and head to Junior Church.
Morning. Did they go home, Jules? Jules, did they go home? I see. Okay. Okay. I got you. I can remember those days. I want you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 15, if you will, please. Romans 15. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7 in just a few moments. Romans chapter 15. We learn a great deal about the early church through the writings of the Apostle Paul. And in fact, the majority of Paul's letters in the New Testament are written to churches. And he loved the Lord's church and helped establish several local churches on his various mission trips. You know, I believe Paul's closest and most intimate relationships were with his family in Christ. In fact, in all of Paul's writings and his sermons, he never once mentions his physical family except to say that his father was a Pharisee. And in the book of Acts, Luke briefly mentions that Paul had a nephew, his sister's son, in Acts chapter 23, verse 16. And I'm sure that Paul loved his physical family, but it was his church family that Paul fondly wrote about. Let's bring it back to the intro slide, if you will, please. Okay, that's fine. Now, again, Paul, I believe, had a closer relationship with his church family than he did with his physical family. And this doesn't mean that Paul never got upset with his church family, okay? Doesn't mean never got upset with them. And beyond, I mean, all we have to do is read through some of the letters to these churches to know that there were times when Paul had to rebuke and correct his church family. And there were some churches that Paul had, you know, got along with better than others. And yet despite all that, throughout Paul's writings, he would express how much he deeply loved his church family. Now, there are different kinds of church families. There's the church family who aren't big on fellowship of any kind. I mean, everybody's polite, you know, in a passive sort of way. But there aren't many interactions among members. You don't see people interacting with each other, hugging each other, enjoying each other's company. I mean, visitors never come back a second time because they just didn't feel wanted. And then there's the church family that who is friendly among themselves, but not to outsiders. And you enter the building and members walk right past you without speaking a word of greeting to you, to welcome you. I mean, the service ends with no one who walks up to you to introduce him or herself or tell you how much they appreciate your visit that morning. I mean, they form their little herds and cliques, and you just stand there being ignored. You won't be back. You won't be back. And then there's the church family that I want to be part of. Because as soon as you enter the building, you feel welcomed. You know, like part of the family. And it's quite evident that the members enjoy being with each other. You hear laughter. You see people, you know, hugging each other. You witness people being cared for and prayed over. A young man comes forward confessing sin, and people surround him with love and acceptance. I mean, isn't that the kind of church family that you want to be part of? Amen? We want to be part of that church. Well, Paul describes that kind of church in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Follow with me as we read. Paul said, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 7. "Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." Now Jesus left his body, the church, on this earth for the sake of people. And the church is the family of God. And the family life of the church doesn't stop with a final amen on Sunday mornings. I mean, we are to be the family 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And like Jesus, we are to bring light and love and healing and refuge to hurting people wherever we go. So what kind of church do I want to be part of? First of all, I want to be part of a church that supports each other during times of weakness. If you're filling in the blanks, that supports each other during times of weakness, verses 1 and 2. Now, in verse 1, Paul said that we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, Paul doesn't say, you know, we who are strong ought to condemn the weak, you know, point out their faults, make them feel guilty, let them know how much more spiritual we are. That's not what he says. I used to belong to that church, okay? I belonged to that church. The church had such a spiritual superiority about them that very few people could live up to, and they made sure that you knew it. Now understand that there is a vast difference from weakness and wickedness. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever condemn weakness of His children. Do you realize that? He does not condemn weakness. He doesn't praise it. He doesn't extol it. But neither does he condemn it. I mean, a weak Christian is one who is struggling to be all that God wants them to be. They know their faults and sins and they hate them. And every day they penitently strive to do better and be better. But it's tough. Okay? It's tough. I mean, there are people, these are the people that we got to understand that God wants us to build up and strengthen and help them dealing with their weaknesses. Now, a wicked person, on the other hand, doesn't care. I mean, they don't care what God says. They enjoy their life of sin. They have no desire to leave it. So there's a difference between wickedness and weakness. I mean, the wicked people are those who God's word does condemn, and they will be lost unless they repent and return to God. I mean, I may not know if you're weak or wicked, but God knows, okay? God knows. But when it comes to those who are truly struggling and are weak, Paul says in verse 2 that we are to bear with them and build them up. Not tear them down. He says we are to build them up. Friends, we all have moments of weakness and wandering, don't we? Every one of us. We all know how our enthusiasm rises and falls. We've all experienced days of despondency. We've all been attacked and have even given in by Satan. Every single one of us. And that's why we need somebody to pick us up when we need a lift, to encourage us when we're down, to correct us when we're wrong, and to find us when we are lost. And that's where our church family comes in. A family who strengthens us when we are weak and does not give up on us. I mean, where else can we turn in our times of weakness? I mean, what if your wife is an alcoholic? Or your son recently told you that he thinks he's gay? Or let's say that your husband just walked out. Or you discover he's having an affair with your neighbor. I mean, who do you turn to if you just got fired? Or if you just got out of jail. Or your 14-year-old daughter tells you last night that she had an abortion. I mean, who do you talk to when you find yourself spending more and more time, you know, browsing porno sites and you feel so ashamed? Or you can't cope with your drug habit any longer. Or you need counseling because you are near a breakdown. You see, it's during these times that you need a caring family. This is when you need the church. You need the church. Somebody who will just rally around you. And friends, people are searching for that kind of church. They want to be around people who genuinely love them for who they are and not what they can get out of them. That they want to be around people who they don't have to prove themselves to. They want a family who cares enough to listen when they cry. Who affirms them when they feel rotten. You know, who will defend them when they are mistreated. And who will not turn their back on them when they make a mistake. And I'm so glad to be part of a church family like that, because there are times, brother and sister, there are times that I am so weak. There are those times. I mean, I know my responsibilities as a servant of Christ. I understand the example I should lead, the things I should do, the people I should see, the words I should say and when I should say them. And although I do try to fulfill my responsibility, I mean, you know, as your pastor, I fall short so many times. And as I look at my life and I see all the faults and weaknesses and sins that I struggle with, I mean, I sometimes wonder, why does God use somebody like me to minister to His children and share Christ with the lost? Why does He use somebody like me? And yet You keep me around. Thank You for that. You keep encouraging me and supporting me. And I pray that I'm doing the same thing for you during your times of weakness. Because where I'm weak, there are those in this church who are strong. And where you are weak, I and others are strong. And I truly believe that Garfield Christian Church is a church that supports each other in times of weakness. Amen? I believe we're that church. But then secondly, I want to be part of a church that strives to maintain unity in Christ. Verses 5 and 6. Now, Paul said in these verses, first of all, he says, may God give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ. I mean, one of the greatest indicators that a church family is unified in Christ is diversity. I mean, it's easy to create an illusion of unity when everybody thinks alike, comes from the same social, economic background, they are of the same race, use the same Bible translation. I mean, basically cloned Christians. I mean, it's easily, we can get along with our clones. However, there's not that unity that the Bible says that we are to be part of. Jesus taught that true unity is seen in diversity. It's seen in diversity. I mean, first of all, He chose 12 men. Have you really studied the disciples of Christ, the apostles of Christ that Jesus chose? I mean, of these 12 men, they came from all walks of life. Some came from opposite camps that were bitter enemies. I mean, among that group was Matthew, a tax collector, and Simon, the zealot. Matthew worked for the Roman government. Simon, the zealot, hated the Roman government with a passion. They would not be in the same room together without strangling each other until Jesus Christ showed them that they can have different philosophies and still be united in Christ. I mean, the love and forgiveness that He had shown to Samaritans and Gentiles proved to the Jews that unity is possible among people of different ethnic backgrounds. He brought together the rich and poor, the young and old, the educated and uneducated. In fact, Jesus, right before He went to the cross, prayed fervently for us to be united. I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 15, if you will, please. Pardon me, John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This entire chapter is a prayer. It's known as the high priestly prayer. And it's the prayer, not the one in the Garden of Gethsemane, but one prior to that. And Jesus prays this prayer, and he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for us. Listen to what he says in verse 20. He said, Father, my prayer is not for them alone. I'm not only praying for my chosen apostles, he says. But I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. That's every believer. That all of them may be what? May be what?
One.
May be what?
One.
I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And may they also be in us, listen to what he says, and may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Friends, it is hard for people to look at a church who can't get along with each other and say, boy, Jesus must really be our Savior. God must have really sent him to this earth. He goes on in verse 23, I in them and you in me, and may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me even as I have loved them, even as you have loved me. I mean, the key to unity, brothers and sisters, the key to unity is following in the footsteps of Jesus. It's following Christ. And a church that is truly following Jesus and not rules of man will maintain a spirit of the unity of Christ. And there are certain ways that we can maintain the spirit of unity. Number one is, let's focus on what is good for others and not just for ourselves. Not just you, you know. I'm going to make sure that I can do it this way because this is what I like. Secondly, if we want to maintain unity, we need to refuse to listen to or repeat the criticism, gossip, or rumor that you hear. And I think it's a given that you don't spread this criticism, rumor, and gossip. Amen? But you not only don't spread it, you don't spread it, you don't try to listen to it. If people start, you say, man, I don't want to hear that. You're talking about one of our elders. You're talking about one of our sisters in Christ. You're talking about one of our staff members. I'm not going to listen to that. And we certainly don't spread that among others. Thirdly, we focus on the positive, not the negative. Okay, number three. We focus on the positive, not the negative. In other words, you know, let's be a good finder, not a fault finder. Okay? I mean, did you know that if you read the book of Jude, that Jude lists those that God is going to judge and condemn? Did you know that a fault finder is in that list? Don't be a fault finder. Fourthly, number four is we need to move beyond personal grievances and forgive others when they do you wrong. Let's be more forgiving. I mean, you know, and if you've done somebody wrong, go to them and tell them that you are sorry and name what you did. I am sorry for what I said to you. I am sorry for what I said about you. I'm sorry for what I did. And name whatever it is. And then number five, I had to look at the screen, which number I'm on. Number five, allow differences of opinion and do not pass judgment or look down on those opinions that are different from your own. You need to study Romans chapter 14. That's your homework, okay? We're going to have a pop quiz next Sunday. So I want you to study Romans chapter 14 on your own that regarding opinions, okay? Regarding opinions. I'm not talking about biblical truths. I'm not talking about doctrines. Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are not to be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, but I am talking about opinions, okay? And a lot of times churches divide more, I think, over opinions than anything else. Number six, here we go. Number six, assume the best instead of the worst in others. Assume the best instead of the worst in others. I mean, give our brothers and sisters in Christ the benefit of the doubt. Don't jump to conclusions before knowing all the facts, okay? I mean, James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says that we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, okay? Put that on your mirror so you see it every morning, okay, your bathroom mirror. Number 7, correct and restore others in love. Now, we are not to overlook sin in others, but nor are we to destroy those caught up in sin. And then number 8, remember who the real enemy is. And recognize immediately that it is not your brother or sister in Christ, okay? Satan, the devil, is our enemy. He's the one who was out to destroy us, not our brother or sister, okay? So keep that in mind. So being united in Christ is an area that every church needs to work on, including Garfield Christian Church. We've got to work on the area of being united in Christ. And then finally, number three, the church I want to be part of accepts one another in love. Verse 7. And Paul says three things in verse 7. He says, first of all, he says, I want you to accept one another. Okay? Accept one another. Say that with me. Accept one another. Now, one of the basic needs of a human being is to be accepted by others. It's to belong. I remember when the old sitcom Cheers first came on television. It was on from 1982 to 1993. It was on for 11 years. And I'm sure you could stream it somewhere. Now, when the series first came out, I didn't watch it because I thought it was a show about the glamorization of drinking and drunks, okay? And I just, you know, Cheers, man, it's in a bar. I don't want to watch that. But really, it was nothing about that. It was more about people needing each other. And do you remember the chorus to the theme song? Remember that? Here it goes. I wrote it down, so make sure I didn't miss it. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you could see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. That is what the church should be. Minus the alcohol, okay? Minus the alcohol. The church should be the kind of fellowship where you can come and say, I'm sunk. I'm beat. I've had it. And have people to rally at your side, to pick you up, to comfort you, to let you know that they care. I truly believe that Garfield Christian Church is a lot like that. You know, and I've been here now for over 12 years. And in my 12 years as your pastor, I have seen people come, you know, with all kinds of sin struggles and problems and you know, unsavory pasts. And yet the church family has surrounded them with love and acceptance and care. I mean, there are those in our community who need to be part of a church like us. They don't know it, but they need us. They are struggling with sin. They are shunned by society. They are overwhelmed by difficulties. They so desperately need somebody to accept them and love them. And I want Garfield Christian Church to be a light, to be a city on a hill that shines brightly in our neighborhood as we let people see Christ in us. Amen. I want to be that church. And Brenda Holmes not here, but thank her for the photos of our 100th anniversary. Paul goes on to say, in the next verse here, I mean, Paul, in this verse, he says that we are to accept one another as Christ. Notice what he says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Is it easy to be loving and accepting of people with so many problems? Is it easy to love and accept those so marred by sin? No, it's not. It's not easy at all. I mean, don't you think that the human side of Jesus, as he was hanging in agony on the cross, instead of saying, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing, really wanted to scream, Father, look at what they're doing to me. Just zap them, you know? I mean, that's what I would do. But instead, Jesus looks at the very people who nailed him to that cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they're doing. I mean, can you count how many times you have blown it? How many times you have sinned against God? How many times you have made stupid mistakes that got you the trouble? And yet, despite all that, Jesus continues to love us, accept us, and forgive us when we truly repent. And others would have given up on us long ago. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, he concludes, in order to bring praise to God. He says, accept one another as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So by accepting others as Christ accepts us, with all of our sins and problems and baggage, we point them to the cross, where God's love, grace, and mercy were put on display. I mean, the way that we make a difference in the lives of people is by letting them see Christ in us, reaching out to them in love, to let them know that God loves them just the way they are. Years ago, in a small town in South Georgia, there was a preacher named Sam Tate. And also in this town was a man known as the town drunk. And one morning he saw the preacher at a local diner. And he goes in there and he says, Brother Tate, some high school boys from your church threw rocks at me last night. And the preacher replied, Well, Bob, maybe they're trying to make a better man out of you. And in response to that, the old drunk said, Well, preacher, I never heard of Jesus throwing rocks to make someone better. You know, we have been in the rock-throwing business in the church over the years. We have. But instead, we need to be in the bracing business and helping people, no matter where they are, no matter what their sin may be, no matter how they're struggling, we need to be there to embrace one another. Amen? That's how we need to be. The church family that strives to imitate Jesus' acceptance, compassion, mercy, understanding, and unconditional love is the church family that I want to be part of. And that's the kind of church that will bring praise to God. Amen? I want to close with reading a passage here. One of my favorite passages, one of my favorite statements by Jesus Christ. It's found in Matthew chapter 11. If you want to turn your Bible there, you can. Matthew chapter 11. And that's the close of this chapter here, Matthew chapter 11. And if you read on here, read before that, you find out the people that Jesus is addressing, those that had been shunned by others. And Jesus says to them in verse 28, he says, Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, when I can remember way back when, before ever beginning in the ministry, maybe as a teenager, and somebody read this passage, and I hear the word yoke. And I knew what a yoke was. I mean, a yoke is something that you would put on the necks of an oxen when they pull the wagons or the plow or whatever it might be. And usually what you would have there is, you know, you may have one ox, but sometimes there would be those that would have two oxen yoked together as they worked together. And I'm thinking, well, that's like religion, isn't it? I mean, you give yourself to Jesus and he just gives you this yoke. But really what Jesus is saying is this. We already, brother and sister, we already have a yoke. It's a yoke that Satan puts upon us. It's a yoke put upon us by the world. We already have a yoke. And Jesus says, let me remove that yoke and I want to be yoked right along with you. I want to ease your load, not make it heavier. I want to ease your load. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Well, that's what we need in this world, isn't it? We need rest. Man, we go through, you know, the weeks and it's tough. Our brother Paul Dewar was in the back there. He's now stepped out with his boys. But he was sharing with me the things that he's been through this week. I mean, it was just horrible things that he's had to deal with this week. Problems that just come. You know, average home problems that we all deal with. And it just comes one problem after another. And I look around here and I see people who have sick loved ones. I see Julia Soriel there who cares for her little grandson, Asher, who needs that care from his parents, from his grandparents, who just show him how much they love him and care for him. You know, we've all dealt with so many difficulties and problems, you know, from sickness to death of loved ones. But Jesus said, let me have your yoke. I'm going to give you one that fits. I'm going to give you my yoke. My yoke. If you're here today and you've been struggling with whatever it is you've been facing in life, I want you to know that God cares for you. Jesus cares for you. I want Garfield Christian Church to be the church that we talked about today, the church that truly makes a difference in the lives of people. And we're going to be singing that invitation song. And it's an opportunity for you to just to look deep within your own soul and say, man, there's some things that I've been carrying all by myself that I just can't carry any longer. And I need my family. I need my brothers and sisters to surround me with love and care and prayer. We're here to help you this morning. We're here to pray for you this morning. And so if we can help you in any way, there's certain things you want us to pray for, we want to pray for that. Whatever that need might be, we ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.